Okay, there we go. Ooh, that's a little loud. So I was thinking this week about what God has given us. And as we look at the next phrase, we've been going through the Apostles' Creed phrase by phrase so that we understand it and see how it's not just a statement of faith, but how it applies to our lives. And as we look at the next phrase, I want us to see what he gave us when he forgave us. So that's where we're going. So let's look at the Apostles' Creed first of all. You remember that? So let's just read it aloud together, okay? Because it is important that we know what we've been saying and we reflect on the last couple of months' sermons. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sin, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Okay. And the phrase that we're going to get to this week is, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Now, when you first look at that, you say, okay, I'm coming to a church. It's a Christian church. So a Christian church is all about where people meet and find out about Christ and learn about Christianity. And Christianity is all about forgiveness of sins. So this sermon should be about one word long. Duh. But I want to go a little bit beyond that. I want to look, first of all, at three big words in this little phrase. I want to look at three big words. I want to look at believe, forgiveness, and sins in the opposite order, just to confuse you. And then I want to look at just three important implications of forgiveness. There's lots of other implications. I'm going to look at just three of them. But before we get into that, let's just stop and have a word of prayer. Father, quiet our hearts, we pray, as we contemplate the implications on a day-by-day basis of your forgiveness of our sins. Father, take my words and help us to hear them, to hear what you're saying. We've had some wonderful worship music and time of worship. We've had communion. Now we just want to contemplate and think about you and what that means in our lives today, tomorrow, and the rest of this week. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Seems pretty obvious. So, first question is, what do we mean by sin? What are we talking about when we talk about sins? Well, all kinds of ways you could describe it. 1 John 3 and 4 describes it as lawlessness. He says, he literally says in there that if you are in sin, you're being lawless, and the definition of sin he gives is lawlessness. So in a sense, one aspect of it is sin is anything we do that is not in alignment with God's law. And of course, the law is summarized in two particular commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. But it's also a lot of other parts to it to help us to understand that, to help us to flesh that out. There's the Ten Commandments and so on. So everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness, because sin is lawlessness. It's going against the law. And that's what most people would use as a definition of sin. It's breaking some rules, breaking the law, breaking the Ten Commandments. You know, it becomes very rules-oriented if you look at it that way. But sin is also rebellion. Sin is also rebellion, because God is not only the lawgiver, but he is also the rightful ruler. He is the creator of heaven and earth. That was way back at the beginning. We just said that. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of all. That means he owns it. He established the rules and the laws for us to be protected and to honor him. But so often, we rebel against him. He is the rightful owner, the rightful ruler of this earth. And yet we rebel against him. We don't want to do it his way. We want to be like Frank Sinatra and say, I did it my way. So not only is it lawlessness and rebellion, but it's also missing the mark. The word that's translated as sin in the New Testament has to do with archery. And you know what archery is, even if you're like me, can't do it worth a darn. You know, the idea is you take a projectile and you try and hit the bullseye in the center of it. And if you don't hit the center of it, you have missed the mark. And so sin is the same thing. We are missing God's purpose for us. He created us with a purpose to be in fellowship with him, to love him, to enjoy him, and to honor him forever. And if we're sinning, we're missing the mark. And whenever we miss the mark, we're sinning. And the last one is that I've got here is unclean. God is a pure and holy God. The New Testament says there is no shadow of turning with him. There is no shadow of turning with him. There is no light and dark. There is no shadows. He's pure light. He is pure, unadulterated. In other words, there's no twists in him. There's no hidden agenda. And he's holy, set apart, totally different from us. He is holy, the special one of God. And so he is clean and we are unclean. And that's a whole image that follows through the Old Testament. Now, don't have time to go all into that today, but it's an image that follows through is the uncleanness. And so we are lawless, we are rebellious, we are missing the mark that God has for our lives, and we're living in an unclean life. We literally live the lie that sin is better and more fun. Don't we? It always is tempting. It always looks better. The fact is we want to do it. We want to rebel. We want to break the law. We want to be unclean. We want our perversion, our greed, our desire, our hatred, our selfishness. We want it, and we want to live that in so many ways. So sin. Talking about the forgiveness of sin. That's what he's forgiven. Forgiveness. What does that word forgiveness mean? We kind of all have a concept of it, but it's setting aside. That's one aspect of it. That's not quite a definition yet, but it's setting aside. Psalm 103, verse 12, he says he sets us as far away as the east is from the west. So far does he remove our transgressions from us. He takes and sets aside our transgressions. They are heaped on us, and we deserve punishment and penalty for it because we've rebelled against God, we've broken his law, and we deserve the penalty for what we've done. But he set that aside completely. He set that aside completely. And he's reconciled us to himself. You see, the issue is this, that God is holy, and he governs the world in holiness. He's impressed his law on creation and upon our very natures. But he must, if he is consistent and there is no and pure and there is no shadow of turning in him, he must be true to his holiness as well as his love for humanity. He must be true to himself, true and pure. He cannot just set aside and ignore sin. So to overcome that sin, for him to be able to set aside, to remove it from us, it required nothing less than the atonement by the gift of the Son of God. And it's not accomplished until the Spirit of God creates in us a new desire, brings us to him, and we become a new creature with a right attitude of faith and obedience to God. And so, it cost Jesus Christ his life to pay the penalty so that we could do that. But it not only is a setting aside, but it's a reconciling. If you look, One of my favorite verses is 1 John 4:10. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and sent his son for the big word of our sins. Now, theologians are like computer geeks, okay? They love to invent terms that nobody else understands, okay? They do. And so they have propitiation and expiation and so on. And if you look, most of the translations use words like that. But really, it's reconciliation. It's because it's not only taking away, but it's also him becoming our best friend, our lover, the one who cares for us, the one who wants us. And so it's not just taking away sin, but it's reconciling us too, so that we can be in a dynamic, a loving, an active relationship with him, so that he is for us, not just against us. And that is all by grace. There is nothing that we can do to earn that reconciliation. There is nothing we can do. There is nothing we can do to make God love us any more than he already loves us. Conversely, there is nothing we can do that would make him love us any less than he already loves us. He loves us so much, he sent his son to earth to be the reconciliation for our sins. And it's by grace. Grace means it's a free gift. We don't deserve it. There's no way we can earn it. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It's for by grace you've been saved through faith, which is the believe word we'll get to next. And this is not of your own doing. You didn't do it yourself. It's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So that no one may boast. So we've got sin, and we've got the forgiveness of sin, and now we're saying we believe. And I'm going to go back to how I opened this series a month and a half ago. To believe is to have faith. Accepting Jesus as Lord of our lives is an act of faith, of believing, of trusting. But the Holy Spirit does not call us to a faith in general, but to faith in particular. Specifically, to faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ. To be a believer, one must understand who Jesus is and what he's about. Now, we don't, to be quite honest, new believers very seldom understand all that that's about. Because they just, but they understand at least a little bit that God is for them, that God loves them. And you grow from there in your understanding and your appreciation. I just got to have to stop at this point and say, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, if what I'm saying to you is striking some kind of a chord, and you've never taken that step to say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of your life, my life, then I'd invite you to take that opportunity this morning. To accept and be reconciled to him. Not just to have your sin pushed aside, which it is, but to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. We'll talk about a little bit more about that in a couple of minutes, but I'll give you the opportunity to do that. And if you want to talk about that afterwards, come and talk to me, myself, come and talk to Danny. We'd be glad to. But I think when we read the Apostles' Creed, we often stop at that point. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Okay, I'm a Christian. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Yes, I know that Jesus forgave me. But what does that mean in our daily life? You know, we used to have a youth group of our church. Now we have Fusion Youth, but we used to have a youth group that was based on Young Life. And we used to send, 40, 50, 60, 70 kids from this church off to Young Life Camp. And Young Life Camp challenged them. And I can remember one of the hardest things that kids had to do, and in fact was really hard for some of the leaders who went there over and over, was something called a ropes course. It's about 10 or 15 feet up in the trees, and it's a rope and another rope, and you sort of walk along run rope, holding onto the other rope, trying to maintain your balance. If you fall back, you've got to trust this rope. And you go from platform to platform, and you go across a rope bridge and so on. And it's a real exercise of faith. It challenges kids. Kids who are afraid of heights, kids who are are just worried about letting it go. It's an emotional experience for them to have to step out in faith that way. And there is an emotional component to faith, but it was an act of faith where they were putting their life literally, if not their lives, okay, maybe their broken bones, literally on the line and trusting that the person who had set up that ropes course had tightened those ropes, had made sure that they were well bound, made sure that they were in good condition. Now, okay, this camp was in the U.S., okay? U.S. has this habit of litigation. Okay, so you know that this camp, which is doing all kinds of crazy things with kids, is going to be super, super careful about making sure that the ropes course is safe. And when you're doing it, you're clipped on and all that sort of stuff. That all that stuff is happening. So I can go up there and say, okay, I understand that. I understand it with my mind that this rope, it's a, I don't know, 3/4-inch rope, is going to hold me. Yeah. I believe it, and I believe that it's tight enough, and I believe they've done their duty. I can just walk across that, no problem. For me, that's not an issue. I just walked across the rope course, not a problem. It didn't bother me in the least, but I understand how difficult it is for people. But the point was that I could take my belief in the engineering and the maintenance and translate that into emotion and therefore control the emotion as I walked across. And the belief enabled me to go across that ropes course. Now, of course, belief must be based on truth. Okay? What you believe must be true. So, yes, it was a good thing. That was true what I believed. It's the same as when you cross a bridge or something like that. You believe that the engineers have done their work. But the faith based on truth, and Jesus Christ is truth, we've got the Word of God is truth, based on that, we can go into action. Based on our knowledge, we can control our emotions and be in action and put our faith into action as work. Okay, and that's what I think I want to concentrate on for the remainder of this message. Because I want to talk about three results of forgiveness. And talk about what he gave us when he forgave us. Just three things. Just going to pick on three. There's lots more. But if I started down that road, we'd be here until tomorrow or maybe Tuesday. Actually, it was kind of funny, you know, like you sort of develop a message and you pray about it and so on. And then as I was taking it down, what I'd been praying about, what I'd been thinking about, I found a book that describes it. I found a book that describes it. And it's in the Bible. The book of Romans. So we're going to be looking at, I'm going to skip around to a few other places as well, but I'm going to be looking at in the middle of Romans for a lot of what comes up next. So, first thing that we've got is peace with God. Peace with God. If I read Romans chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. This is kind of a turning point in the book of Romans because Paul's been building up to his argument and now he comes to the cross, literally, at the end of 4 and beginning of 5. And I'll start reading at verse 22 of chapter 4. That is why faith was counted to him as righteousness. He's been talking about Abraham and how Abraham believed God and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. In other words, pure before God, righteous before God. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus Christ our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. See, delivered up for our trespasses, that's the trespasses, sin, same just a synonym for it, and raised for our justification. Justification just means that we're made pure. Not just is the sin gone, but Jesus' righteousness is given to us. So we're reconciled to God. Therefore, verse 1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were living, remember what I said? We want to sin. It's our nature to want to sin. We want to rebel. We want to break the law. We want to do it. It looks good. It feels good. It smells good. It tastes good. We want it. But now we have peace with God. Now we have peace with God. Even though we have peace with God, though, so many of us don't live that. One of the things we do is we worry. We're anxious and we worry. I went to the fount of all knowledge, to the internet, and looked up things people worry about. So people worry about their health. People worry about getting old. Yeah, I know. Don't laugh at me. I'm getting there. Okay. They worry about low energy levels. They worry about the creaks and the bends and aches and pains. They worry about their diet. Are they eating healthy enough? Are they gaining? They worry about their weight. They worry about their general mental disposition. People also worry about finances. That's a big one. People have financial and credit card debt. How am I going to meet it? Just listen to the radio. Look at the billboards along the road for debt counseling. People are worried about their savings. Do I have enough savings? Do I have any savings? They're worried about their financial future. What's going to happen when I come to retirement? Am I going to be able to live? Is my pension going to be good enough? Do I have a pension? Lots of us don't. Am I going to be able to pay the rent this month? Pay the mortgage this month? Am I going to be able to make it? And of course, related to finances is their job. And a job can be a source of worry. And you're worried in this day and age, you're worried about job security. You can get downsized or right-sized or upsized or whatever it is any moment. Some people are not happy. They need to find a job. They're not employed or not happy with their job. They may need to find a new job. How about just if you've got a job and you're doing okay, you're not going to get laid off, how about the worry of meeting the expectations of your boss and accomplishing your assignments and getting them done? Relationships. People worry about, does my partner still love me? They worry about a friend or a family that they've had a falling out with. They worry about whether they're the right partner, whether they're with the right partner, or whether they'll find the right partner, or and then in family, they worry about their family. Am I a good parent? Am I raising my kids right? And along with family, they worry about their pets. They worry about their pets' health as well. Well, I can understand that. And then they worry about their looks. Whether or not I'm attractive. Whether my fashion sense is good. Whether I'm looking okay. And we hang on to our... We worry about these things, and then we hang on to it. Because to let it go, to let God have it, is scary. We hang on to it. You know, there's a story that's often told, and an example that's often given, about capturing monkeys in Africa, you know? And what they do is they take a coconut, and they hollow it out, drill a little hole in it, and hollow it out, and then they put something really tasty for a monkey in there, I don't know, sweet rice, something like that, you know? And then they just kind of plop these things around. They tie them down, hang them on a tree, whatever, so they can't go away. Monkey comes along, smells something good, reaches in, grabs on to what's in there, tries to pull his hand out. This hole's too small. He can get his hand in when it's like that, but he's got something, and he won't let go. He won't let go of it. And what happens? Hunter comes along and just goes picking up monkeys, you know? Just pick up monkeys. They're all stuck to coconuts. They just pick them up. They can't get away. Okay? We hang on to that. We hang on to it so often. We hang on to that. And it's especially difficult when it's mixed with pain. Because pain and peace can coexist. And that's the start, one of the startling things about Christianity. You can have peace in the middle of pain. You can have peace in the middle of a difficult situation that you should rightfully be anxious about. But you can have peace in the middle of that situation. Let me just read a few things. Even though I just went through this list, I'd be here till tomorrow. Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus says this, peace is what I leave with you. It's my own peace that I give you. I don't give it to you as the world does. Don't be worried or upset. Do not be afraid. That's John 14, 27. In Matthew, he says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the list goes on. The list goes on. So how are we living? Are we really living like we believe that our sins have been forgiven and that we have peace with God and that he cares for us? Or are we hanging on to the pain? Are we hanging on to the anxiety? Are we hanging on to the worry? Peace with God, number one. Second one, no condemnation. Okay? Romans 8 and 1. There is therefore, okay, it's based on what goes on in 6 and 7. We'll come back to that in a little bit. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is therefore, because of what God has done, because of the of what's going on in chapter 6 and chapter 7, there is therefore, because of that, there is therefore now no condemnation. Not a little bit. There is no condemnation. There is no penalty. There is nothing that we can do to make up for it. It's gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You see, we have an advocate with the Father. 8 and 31. What shall we say about these things? Do you know what an advocate is? I mean, I know you guys do because you're at lawyers. An advocate is just a lawyer. Just someone who speaks on your behalf. Who stands up for you. Somebody who's got your back. Listen to this. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's us, as believers. It is God who justifies. Not just takes away, but justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died more than that, was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. He's interceding for us. He's an advocate. Anytime we think about our sin, anytime there's a problem in our lives even, he is interceding for us, speaking to God about us. This is what I love. Listen, Father, this is what I love. Take care of them. Protect them. Bless them. Help them. Help them walk through that pain and suffering. First John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, I'm writing you these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Again, you know, he doesn't want us to sin. We're not supposed to go there. But if we do, we've got an advocate, one who's arguing on our behalf, who's got our back. 1 Timothy 2:5, one of my favorite verses in the Bible from when I first became a Christian. There is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man, Christ Jesus. He's the mediator. Do you know what a mediator is? A mediator is a profession. They're trying to get more and more mediators. Because rather than go to court and go to a judge and have all of this, you know, legal stuff, which sometimes is necessary, but rather than have that in dispute, isn't it better to work out a solution? So a mediator is someone who is a go-between. Jesus Christ is the mediator between us and God. But the problem is, we so often, again, hang on to our guilt. We feel our guilt. We fail. We do. We fail. We do things wrong. And we feel bad about it. And we feel guilt for it. Romans 7, verse 20, Paul talks about this. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Think about that. It's no longer I that sin. It's sin dwelling within this body of flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation. Now, there may be feelings of upset and anxiety, and you feel some guilt, but you take that to the Father. But remember, look at what that guilt is doing to you. If your awareness of your sin, I'm going to use that word instead of guilt. If your awareness of your sin takes you to God, and you 1 John 8:9, confess your sin to Him. He's faithful and just to forgive you. That's godly grief. That's produced by God. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. There is no regret. It's taken you to God. You've got it straight with God. Move on. Whereas worldly grief produces death. If it's got you down, if it's eating you up, that's worldly grief. That's Satan accusing you. Kick it out the door. If it's godly grief, confess your sin. Go to God. And know that He's forgiven you. There's an image in the Bible. It occurs twice where we see Jesus, a glorified Jesus Christ. One is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay? You know the Mount of Transfiguration? They go up there, and Peter, James, and John are up there, and Jesus is up there, and Jesus has his little meeting, and he's got this little meeting with Moses and Elijah, the lawgiver and the prophet who is going to come at the end times. And he's talking about his exodus, his moving on, what he's going to do on the cross with them. Peter, being Peter, says, "Oh, this is fabulous. Let's build a tent. Let's celebrate here. Let's stay here forever," kind of thing. Voice from heaven says, "Nope." Interrupts Peter, says, "Nope. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. You don't get it yet. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." And what do Peter, James, and John do? They collapse. They collapse on the ground. Filled with awe, filled with terror, because all of a sudden they're confronting God. It's a little bit like Isaiah 6, right? I saw the Lord and He was high and lifted up. It's a little bit like that. They're confronted with the purity of God, and they recognize their sin, and they just collapse on the ground. One of them, John, later on in Revelation chapter 1, in a dream he sees Jesus Christ, and he describes Jesus Christ and so on. And what does he do? He falls down before God. He collapses before God. He can't face Him. Now, here's the thing. Collapse before God in awareness of his unworthiness. But what does Jesus do in both those cases? They're collapsed on the ground. He reaches down with His right hand and says, "Hey, it's okay, guys. It's me. It's me, Jesus. It's okay. Up again. Come on. Get up. It's okay. Don't be afraid." In the midst of our terror and fear, Jesus comes to us and says, "It's okay. It's me, the one you know, the one you love, the one who loves you. It's me. It's okay. It's okay. Your guilt is forgiven. But now, you also need to forgive yourself. You cannot hang on to that guilt and still be free in Christ. You need to forgive yourself. Freedom in Christ. Galatians 5 talks about our freedom in Christ. We're supposed to be free. It's for freedom that Christ set us free, but we're not supposed to use our freedom as a license for righteousness. 13, in verse 13, next page. Verse 13, you were called for freedom, brother. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And in Romans 6, he talks about that. I've run out of time. I don't have time to go on to that. Read Romans 6, where he talks about how Christ has set us free from sin. And then in Romans 6, 12 to 14, he talks about how we need to reckon ourselves, realize that we're dead to sin, and live accordingly. I just want to leave you with one thought, and one thought on this topic, then we'll move on. I've got to go a lot deeper. Sometimes you meet people who've come out of really difficult situations. Alcoholism, drug addiction, abuse. And these people are in what's called recovery. Because you never really kind of, you know, especially chemical addictions, you know, they never leave you. Mental addictions, they're in recovery. I've never been an alcoholic. I've never been a drug addict. So I don't know what that's like. But what I do know is that I am an arrogant, prideful person. And I know if I watch myself, I know that so often I can willingly step in and do something for somebody or sort of overrule them or, you know, show how much I know. I'm in recovery from pride and arrogance. And I need that attitude in my life. And I think I got this idea from Diane Strickland. If you've never heard her, you know, watch some of her messages on YouTube. She's a Salvation Army speaker. Just a gifted communicator. But she talks about being in recovery. And that for each of us, whatever sin or sins are in our lives, don't use them as an excuse. Understand that you're in recovery. Yes, you're being transformed, and as time goes on, you can begin to set those things behind you. But you're in recovery for arrogance, for pride, for selfishness. Are we living like we believe, or are we hanging on to peace? Are we hanging on to worry and anxiety? Do we have peace with God? Are we living in peace with God? Or are we living in worry? Do we feel condemned? Or do we recognize that there is now no condemnation? Sin can't hold us back. And that we're free in Christ. God's forgiveness opens the way to what he has given for us. Amen.